Let's pray. Father, we worship you tonight. We thank you for your word. Father, your word is so rich. Father, we can delve into it and we can dig into the word and we can speak about it and we can meditate on it and we can just mull it over in our hearts and minds. And every time, Lord, a rich harvest will come from that. A rich anointing will come from that. Fresh revelation will come from that. That will put us across, Lord, and put us over in every circumstance and situation that we face. Lord, it is your word that enables us to manifest the kingdom of God. And so, Father, tonight, as we hear your word, and as we receive your word, we thank you that you are building your kingdom inside each one of us. But, Lord, I trust you. I release my faith, Lord, that it won't just stay within us, but it will manifest wherever we go, that the kingdom of God will come into manifestation wherever we go. I thank you, Father, that tonight, as I yield myself to the Holy Spirit, revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding, and I thank you that I have the mind of Christ and that my lips are anointed to speak the word forth accurately. I thank you, Lord, that you write the word on the tablets of our hearts and that it becomes life to us. In Jesus' name. Okay. We are still busy with a series on the secrets of prayer. I believe this is like number 30 or something like that. And I don't even think we're halfway through it yet. But as I said before, the Lord spoke to me to put down on CD everything that he has taught me over the years. And make it available. And so, I'll be doing this until I'm done. We are busy speaking about and discussing the kinds of prayer. And last week served as an introduction. And we said that a basic definition of prayer is simply communication with God. A better definition, I said, is an intimate relationship and fellowship with God the Father, in and through the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at Ephesians 2 verse 18, where we saw that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And the tendency that we have is that when we come to the Lord, it's like we, okay, Lord, you know, what? Which way are you going to swipe me this time? We don't come as sons of God. We don't come as children of God. We don't come as if we belong. And first of all, we don't have to come to God. You know, there's this teaching that you know, you enter the outer court and the inner court, and, you know, there's this progression. And, okay, that was a second day revelation. But we're moving in the third day. Jesus is the third day. What day is that? That's the resurrection day. It's the third room in the tabernacle of Moses where the glory of God is, the Holy of Holies. And we see that there's no devil or anything in there. But we are today the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so where is he? He's right within us. So it's not like we've got okay, Lord, we're coming in from the outer court and we're going into the inner court. It doesn't work like that anymore. If we are doing that, we don't know the Word, we don't know the Spirit of the Word, we don't actually know who God is. We have free access, and he says, come boldly into the throne room of grace. And that's what we discussed the last time. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. God is right here in this room. In fact, he's sitting in front of me. I just have to look at you. If you have Christ, the Savior, in your heart, God lives in you. The Godhead bodily lives in you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So do I have to now approach him from the outer court and the inner court? No, I need to practice his presence. I need to become aware that he lives within me. And that my daily walk with him is a daily walk of prayer. I don't necessarily have to go into a secret place, which is a good thing. We need to do that. We need to separate ourselves and spend time with God, but I can sit and talk to Him in traffic. And nowadays it's not a problem to sit there and speak because people think you're talking on your hands-free kit or something like that. So just go for it. But we need to have that kind of awareness. We need to have that reality within us that it's, you know, not something we have to do. We're approaching the throne room of grace. He says, come boldly into the throne room of grace because the way has been made. There's also this concept, which we discussed last time, that, you know, some people are specially called to pray. You know, I don't really pray. All believers are called to pray. Because prayer is actually a bit of a misnomer. We are all called to communicate with God. We've called it prayer, and the scripture talks about prayer. But we saw that prayer and supplication means to enter into the throne room. To walk in that place of intimacy with Him. And from that position, which you are in Christ, you don't have to do three Hail Marys and do all sorts of stuff to get Him to hear you. It's faith that pleases Him. We know that. Faith that works by love pleases Him. And as long as we pray according to the Word of God, He will hear us. That's why we have the Bible. Alan Burrell was saying when he was here, he said, you know, sometimes he thinks, you know, we should do away with the Bible and just take one instruction and try and fulfill that in our lives. Because, I mean, we've got this whole book with things. And what we tend to do, because it's so much, or according to us, it's so much for our minds, we try and put it in compartments and we try and make it into rules and regulations and so on, which we can now do and obey. But the moment that you into rules and regulations, you back into law, and that's striving. That is trying to please God. We need to get to know the God behind the Word. We need to get to know the Spirit of the Word. And if we do that, our walk of prayer, our prayer life will be so much more fruitful and it'll be so much more enjoyable for us. Many times my wife phones me and says, listen, somebody just phoned so-and-so sick or something like that. And I say, okay, what do they want? And I'm starting to understand what Jesus used to say. So what is it that you want? That's what He used to say. So I say to her, what do they want? Actually, I don't know. I didn't ask. I say, okay, well, then I'm not praying. I'm done with this kind of shotgun kind of stuff. Well, Lord, you know, if it be Thy will, kind of bless them. No. So she will phone back and she will say, what is it that you want? And they, 3/4 of the time, they can't actually tell you what they want. Okay, when you're ready to tell us what you actually want to trust God for, then let us know. And you know what? Many times, even before they get back to us, because they focus their faith on what they really want, God answers the prayer. And so we get a phone call and says, no, well, God just undertook all of a sudden. Or, if it doesn't work like it, Anika will get a report back from them, and I'll simply say, okay, Anika, just agree with me. According to their faith, let it be unto them. Then she says it after me. According to their faith, let it be unto them. And then we say, in the name of Jesus, thank you, amen, but put the phone down. Guess what? Next day, good report. I mean, how spiritual is that, eh? Because we have agreement. We really need to look at these things differently. There are different kinds of prayer. There are different ways to pray. It's the same as in aviation, for instance. Most of you probably don't know aviation. But if I'm flying in from Europe and I'm approaching South Africa, there's a certain frequency that I have to tune into, and then it would be, say, Johannesburg approach or something like that. And then I would speak to a certain air traffic controller. I would give him certain information. He gives me certain information. So there's certain things I say to him in a certain way. And so once I've finished with him, he says to me, okay, switch over to such and such a frequency. Then I will repeat that and I'll switch over to another frequency. And he will say, okay, you are now Johannesburg, whatever, close approach or something like that. I can't remember, it's a long time. Then I'll speak to another guy, speak certain things to him, and so they slowly bring me in. I'm basically doing the same thing, but I'm doing it in a different way. I'm saying different things. I have to do different things to actually eventually get my airplane down on the ground. I can't just approach Johannesburg, the airspace here, and think I'm just going to zip in there. Doesn't work like that. In fact, for those that don't know, there are airways up there, and they have certain space. They are marked by a certain area, and they called Green 99 and all sorts of funny names, like we have the P91 or whatever it is. So they have airways, and you have to stay within the parameters of those, and so you have to do it a certain way. So with prayer, it's like flying an airplane. Prayer is prayer. Communicating with God is like flying an airplane. It's the basic same thing. But how we get to a certain point, we have to do certain things slightly different, and at the end we get the result that we want. So we need to understand that. We need to understand what the Word of God says about the different kinds of prayer, the different ways that we pray. I said just now that all believers are called to pray. And last time we looked at Luke chapter 18. And he says that men ought always to pray, or to enter into the throne room with a purpose. That's what we many times don't do. We're not purposeful with God. God loves purpose. He is a God of purpose. He created everything with purpose. He created us with purpose. And so when we go and approach him, we need to go like when we go to the director of a company that we want to do business with. If you just go and sit there and mealy-mouth and say, well, you know, I'd like to do business with you, and you know, maybe we can actually try and improve the way that your warehouse works and so forth. Now, how much will that cost me? So, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe we can speak to somebody and we can figure out how much, you know. So what are you going to build it from? Well, you know, really, you haven't actually decided, you know. What would you like to, you know. Well, you the construction guys, you know. I don't go in like that. I go with a business plan. I go with a proposal. I put the costs down. I say, these are the materials, etc., etc., etc. And another company might also come in there. And they might choose me because I've got the best price, but the best value for money. When I go to God, I must mean business. Yes, there are times that we just fellowship with Him. That is true. I'm not saying that we don't fellowship with Him. But you know, God is not all about fellowship. There are people dying around the world. There's people dying from AIDS. There are wars going on. There's situations in our nation right now going on. And it's not the time to just go and fellowship with God and, you know, well, Lord, you know, maybe. Lord, if you really feel like it, maybe you can do something about, you know, the political situation or. No, we go to God. Lord, this is what I have on my heart. What do you say about that? He'll tell you, and then you go and do. Amen? So we need to enter the throne room of grace. Hebrews 6:12 says, for us not to be slothful. And that word slothful, I said to you, comes from the word of being a bastard son or an illegitimate son. Sometimes we go into heaven. Sometimes we go into prayer with the Lord and we've got this kind of, you know, I don't know really, you know. This is too good to be true that I can be a child of God or a son of God. And we haven't renewed our minds to that fact. We still allow the enemy to come with thoughts and, well, are you really saved? And you gave your life to Jesus, say, 30 years ago. And the thoughts still come to you. Well, you know what? You did that yesterday. I don't think you're saved. And then there you sit. You know, I wonder if I am. It's like we are illegitimate sons. We don't even know that we are true sons yet. So now we want to go to the throne room of grace boldly and all of that stuff. Here I am, Lord. I'm your child and I'm standing on the word. While on the inside, you don't even feel like you are or that you actually belong there. So, it is important for us, this whole thing about sonship. People do not really realize who they are. I tell you, if we realized who we are in Christ and what He's done for us and in us, we would live our lives completely different. We would approach life with a boldness that'll change situations, it'll change nations, it'll change this nation, it'll change your community. It'll change where you actually work. Or whatever it is that you do, it'll change your family. It'll change circumstances. Then I said, prayer is the foundation of every Christian endeavor. People don't go to God and find out what they're supposed to do. They don't go to God and say, Lord, I'm thinking this and this and this. Do you approve? No, we just run and we go, and then it messes up, and then, oh, well, you know. And many times, it brings great disrepute to the kingdom of God, especially when we're in business. No, God told us to start this 500 million rand project, and then we get all the investors, and guess what? It wasn't from God, and the whole thing, pancakes, and poof, there it goes. So, you said it was from God? Yeah. Well, if God was involved, why did the thing do this? We need to spend time with God. We need to be able to pray. We need to be able to speak in a way and get an answer to that which we're requesting that'll actually change us, that'll transform us on the inside and cause us to be people of destiny and to be purposeful out there. One word from God will change your life forever. It'll change your direction. But do we take the time to find out what He's saying? Okay. We're discussing the different kinds of prayer, and we're still getting to the different kinds of prayer or the different ways that we can pray. Before I get there, we need to understand certain things. There are certain instruments. I can call them instruments of war or spiritual weapons or spiritual tools. And I will say to you this. If you use them correctly and in the Spirit of Christ and in the Spirit of the Word, I guarantee you that your prayers will be answered. Years ago when I heard things like that, I thought, no, these guys are really, there's something wrong with them. How can they say that you can get guaranteed answers to prayer? But thank God, now I'm 30 years down the line, and now I know what they were talking about, because at that time they were 30 years down the line, so they had walked the road. And that's where the relationship comes in. God explains Himself to you, explains the Word of God to us. He knows the Word. He is the living Word. But He's got to build Himself into us. And we've got to learn how He thinks. So we have certain instruments, spiritual instruments that will guarantee us results in prayer. Okay? Now we all know Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Now primarily I believe that armor is kind of a prayer armor. Or it's an armor that enables us communicate effectively. Now there's been a teaching, I remember 20 years ago, I mean I even did that, you know, in the morning you wake up, now you put on the armor of God, I put on the helmet of salvation and I take up the shield of faith and I take up the sword of the Spirit and I put on the shoes of the preparation of gospel of peace and I put on the belt of truth and all those kind of things. Thank God He interrupted me one day. I didn't do that very much. And he said, whoa, stop that. I said, what do you mean stop that? He says, why don't you just do what they all do? And I mean, you know, I belong to a congregation and you know, before the service starts, we all put on the armor, you know. Remember to take the armor off at night. And I thought, okay. So yeah, we do it. And the thing is, we just go with this. Because we don't have a relationship with God, we don't spend any time in prayer, we don't read what the Word says. That armor that he's talking about is Christ. He says, put on Christ. There are many other scriptures. Paul talks about it. Put on Christ. And so he also says, put on the armor of God. He also says, put on humility. But it's all the same person. So, if we have on Christ, which we do, we can't take him off, because if you can take him off, you have a serious problem. You can't take him off. He's in you and he's upon you. What Paul is saying here is let us practice who he is. And I'm not going to go into the detail of what all the different things mean, but I might touch on some of them. But this whole armor thing is about the relationship we have with him, and so that our communication with him and with the Father is more effective. Because if we understand these different parts of armor, we will walk circumspectly before him. We will understand how the spirit world works. We will understand what God expects from us. Amen? So from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. See? Be strong in the Lord. That's even before the armor is on. And in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That armor is Christ. So in other words, we can actually walk in a way before the Lord where it is as if we don't have Christ on us or in us. In other words, I would say, if you don't have on the armor of Christ, if you don't have Christ on you, it means you're walking in the flesh, isn't it? You're walking after the sense realm. You're walking after the carnal mind. That's what I believe that is saying. He says, put on the whole armor of God, or let's put on Christ, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we know the devil is defeated. But surely then, if we are not walking in the Spirit, we are open. If we don't have Christ on, we are walking in the flesh, and so we are open to the influence of the enemy. Now, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That word stand means to abide in covenant. Just think about that. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having done all to abide in covenant, continue to abide in covenant. What covenant? The one that we have with him. If we're abiding in that covenant, I would say then, by default, we have Christ on. So we have the armor on, because we're honoring the covenant. We're honoring the blood. We're honoring who he is, what he has done for us. Amen? You think in that kind of atmosphere we can have prayers answered? I think we can. So, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or abide in covenant against the wiles of the devil. Covenant represents blood. There's one thing he does not like. He sees the blood. He's gone. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What do they do? One simple thing. They influence the way people think. And the way people think influences how they act. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So these principalities and stuff in high places, they influence the way people think. That is why you can go to different areas. You go to a poor area of Johannesburg or Kempton Park or any area. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but you go into a poor area where people lack and so forth. There's this heaviness that comes on your spirit. Don't know if you've ever sensed that. You're driving there, there's this thing. It's like almost you can touch it. It's like a depression. You sense a discouragement. But where does it come from? It's something that is spiritual, that the people have made their own in their thinking processes, and now they feel sorry for themselves and they get all depressed and say, well, woe is me, I'll never get a better job. I'll never come out of this situation. And so it goes on. And we see people there, a lot of people have a drinking problem. They try and find answers. There's a lot of divorce and there's violence there, domestic violence and so forth. And that's a spirit that is over the place that influences the people and causes them to think that way. And so they think so much on it that they renew their minds to that. And that's what becomes the will, not the will of God, but the will for their lives. Because Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 tells us that we find out the will of God by renewing our minds to the Word of God. And then he says you'll be able to find out what is the will of God. So in other words, what you renew your mind with will become the will of your life, if I can put it that way. Not necessarily God's will. And obviously, it would be the enemy's will. You just start thinking about it. You renew your mind according to that process. So this is what these things in high places do. But by putting on the armor of God, we can prevent their influence. How? Wherefore, he says again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. What does it mean? The entirety of Christ, everything that he represents. There's persecution that comes with walking that walk as well. But we need to decide. This is what the book says. This is it. This is my handbook for life. This is the measuring stick that I'm going to measure my life according to. And this is how I'm going to walk, whatever comes. So I put on the entirety of Christ. And he says it twice, as I said. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Just now I said, so you can resist the devil, stand against the devil. Now it's against the evil day. And having done all to stand, covenant, abide in covenant, abide in covenant therefore, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, have a pure heart, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing who you are in Christ, what he has done for you, that you are washed in the blood, etc., etc., and your feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, he's called us according to Matthew 5. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. He's called you to make peace. We have the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile ourselves to God and to reconcile others to God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. In other words, learn how to walk by faith. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. In prayer, pray in faith. It's faith that pleases God. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are those fiery darts? Those are thoughts. Those are words. That's what fiery darts normally represent in Scripture. And so we cast those things down with our faith. And then take the helmet of salvation. Where do you put a helmet? On your big toe. No, you put it on your head. Why? Because this thing, Jesus died on the place of the skull. Why? Because he has the problem. In this cranial cavity between your two ears is where the biggest problem is. You are born again. But that's the day that all hell actually broke loose for you, for a lot of people. Because now it's up here. Put on the helmet of salvation. What salvation? The Scripture tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What salvation? To conform what's up here, the soulish realm, to conform that to the image of Christ. And we've already touched on that earlier in the series when we spoke about the heart of man. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You cannot wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, unless your mind is properly renewed to the Word of God, and you have a pure heart. Then he says, praying always with all prayer, or all kinds of prayer, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. When he says praying with all prayer, it means every kind of prayer, the collective whole of what prayer is all about. And we know it starts with our relationship with him. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In what Spirit? In the Spirit of the Word. Doesn't mean now you're going to pray now for the next half an hour in tongues. It might include that. But praying in the Spirit means praying in the true Spirit of the Word, which is faith, hope, and love. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're talking now about spiritual weapons that guarantee results in prayer. So, again, it's about Christ and who he is to us, for us, and in us. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 says this: "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Just now we said it was the breastplate of righteousness. Now it's called the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In Ephesians 6, it's also the helmet of salvation. What salvation? This thing that needs to be saved up here. It's a process. We talk about, the old people used to talk about sanctification. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ. It's not just memorizing scripture. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 speaks about renewing our minds to the Word of God. But that's not just taking the Bible and memorizing it. It's renewing the attitude, renewing the way that we think. In other words, we used to think according to the ways of the world, now we think according to the ways of God. We think so much like that we can't even remember thinking according to the ways of the world. I look at myself, I discovered a special scanner that we got, and so I had lots of negatives from 20 and 30 and 40 years ago. So I started scanning them in, and there are photographs of me. I'm half the size, by the way. And I look at this man that I see there. I can't even connect with him. I can't even identify with the life that he was living at that time. It's like a strange person to me. I can't even think like he used to think. Because I've renewed the spirit of my mind. I've not just memorized scripture. I've renewed my way of life. The way, my inward conversation. The way I act on the inside. The way I live on the inside. Because I normally do things on the inside before I do them in the natural. My wife knows about that already. Much to her. Yeah. Sometimes, because I have lived the whole story before the time, and then I just go and she doesn't know what's going on because I've heard from God. But anyway, so the way that I am on the inside, I can't even connect with those old photographs and who that person represents. And so it is important for us to understand these things. This armor is more than just putting something on. It is who we become. We become like Christ. So let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, which means renewed mind. Focus for a moment on that. Be sober. The biggest problem, one of the greatest problems in Christianity, is a thing called emotionalism, or to be emotional. That word, to be sober, means to be calm, to be circumspect in your thinking, not to be emotional. Faith is not emotional. Years ago when Annika and I got married, she did not understand what was going on with me because I did not show a lot of emotion. And it's not that I am not an emotional man. I can't show emotion. I'm a very affectionate, emotional kind of a guy. But in the right situation and the right circumstance. But if I have to trust God in the face of something that's terrible, that is affecting my life, I can't afford to get into the emotions. I can't. I have to have total peace and calm on the inside because I have to hear from God what is going on. So many times I was told that I don't have any feelings. But my wife learned quickly that if you want to walk this walk of faith, if you want to inherit through faith and patience the promises of God, you cannot let your feelings, you cannot let your emotions get involved. You cannot afford to do that. And that is one of the biggest problems. In our counseling sessions, people start crying and spitting and spluttering all over the place. And many times, short from rebuking them, we just tell them, stop that. Because you're just feeling sorry for yourself. And all of a sudden they realize they are actually just feeling sorry for themselves. What we sometimes think is merciful and graceful in the church. It's just emotions. The mercy of God put His Son on the cross. Now interpret that in modern South Africa, the new South Africa, in the humanistic society that we live in. If God was walking on earth today, He'd be locked up in a place with a green roof. Because that is not what you do. That you don't kill your son so that other people can be set free. That does not make sense to the carnal mind. And the scripture tells us that. So, let us who are of the day be sober, not emotional, calm, be of a circumspect mind, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You see, that comes before. You see that? Be sober, be calm, and then show faith and love so that the true love of God can come through. So that the true faith can come through. You see, there's a progression here. And then for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We need to renew our minds. It's very important. Go study that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Do yourself a favor and go and read it. See what it says. All of these weapons that we're talking about, or these tools, or these instruments, they are embedded in Christ, whom we put on, so to speak. And this is why I can guarantee answers to prayer, because He is the one who is the answer to each prayer that we pray. Because if we are totally taken up with Him, if we are in Him and He is in us, like John 15 says, and we are in the Father and the Father is in us, then surely when we pray, when we speak to the Father, what comes out of our hearts will be the Word of God. It's not some figment of our imagination that we better pray now. What shall we pray? Not one of those situations. We come from a position of rest. We come from a position where we are in Christ. So let's talk about some of these instruments. And please understand where I come from. If I speak about the name of Jesus, which I'm going to discuss now, the name of Jesus is not just an instrument. It's not a tool of warfare in that sense. It's something that we need to know. It's more than just a name. It is a person. It encompasses who Jesus is. But for the illustration purposes, for getting the concept across, we say that the name of Jesus is an instrument that we use. Philippians 2 verse 9 says this: Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name. Now what we have done many times, and I'm not saying we mustn't do that. I do that, and I'm sure you do that. When we pray in the name of Jesus, because He says in another place, pray in my name. But there's more to that name of Jesus. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That term name over there actually means His authority. His character, His reputation, who He is. So in other words, when I come to the throne room of grace, I come in who He actually represents, not just in the name of Jesus. So I come to the Father, and I pray quickly, and at the end, in the name of Jesus. That's the magic touch, you know, little dab, doof, at the end of the, and that's what we think is going to work. Yes, God is gracious. In the beginning of our walk with Him, it does work. But it's who He is. My children have found out that because we're in business and involved in ministry and so on, so then I would ask, say, Cara, who is also my secretary, I would say to her, won't you please phone so-and-so? Yes, but how will they know who I am? I said, what's the magic word for that? Then she says, oh, it must be Jan van Rooyen. I said, yeah, just say, this is Cara de Rasna. I'm phoning on behalf of Jan van Rooyen. And guess what? The doors will just magically open. And guess what? They do. Why? Because I'm so wonderful. No. It's because of my walk before the Lord for many years. And so attached to that name, Jan van Rooyen, there is authority, character, reputation, who I am. People know my life, that my life is open to them, seeing what I've achieved. They've seen my failures. They've seen that I've been consistent with God, and I'm a trustworthy man. That's what I like to think. That's what my wife says about me. She says, I'm a good man. So there's more to that. So when Kara phones the client or the supplier or whoever it is or another minister and says, Jan van Rooyen asked, all of a sudden, oh, yes, what can we do for you? But if she goes in her own name, because she's still young, some people are only starting to get to know her. And she has seen how certain people are getting to know her and the reputation that she has for integrity and ethics and so on in business. And they realize, no, if those people are involved, that's going to be good. So there's a name that is attached to that, you understand? And so when we say we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just putting in the name of Jesus at the back of the prayer. It's who he is. Authority, character, reputation, etc., etc. So, verse 10 of Philippians 2:9 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Many years ago, we were attacked where we lived in Pretoria outside on a plot. And so these guys came and they had weapons and stuff and they were going to take us out. They had already killed some people on the way. And so there they were. They had been firing shots at the house and by God's grace and miracle working power, the bullets lodged in the frame of the window. It didn't actually go through. I mean, it's big windows. So they couldn't miss, but it just lodged in the right places. So anyway, it was a lesson to us because God showed us that we are in him. Because we were actually talking about it yesterday or the day before. So this guy comes up and I've got my guitar. He thinks it's a weapon. And so, what is that, you know? And so forth. And so my wife walks up because she's heard, in the name of Jesus, you just rebuke these guys. We've heard so many testimonies of that. You know, people rebuke a guy in the name of Jesus and he drops down and gets saved and gets baptized in the Holy Ghost and stuff like that. Well, that night, that did not happen. She regrets that she did that. She said to him, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And the man took, there was a Makarov pistol. He came full force and he hit her on the head like that. I heard her teeth chatter like that. You just saw blood everywhere. And so she said to me, it's not working. I said, no, what we're supposed to do here is abide in Christ, to shut up. And God turned the whole situation around after 3.5 hours after they tortured me with a steam iron, burnt my face and legs and stuff like that, and beat me up and didn't touch the girls or anything like that. But there we saw what it means to abide in Christ. Every time we open our mouths, they got agitated. The one guy started hissing. We suggested to one of them, maybe we should pray in tongues now. I mean, I tell you, we just went Kurubasanda and then the guy would manifest. So we knew. This is not the place to confess the word of God. This is the place where we shut up. And God turned the situation around. What was he saying to us? It's who Christ was in us. It was his authority, his character, his reputation. Because you know what? Without us saying anything, they started realizing. They said, but are you these people of God? And we said, yes. When they realized that, they started apologizing to us. They started cleaning up her wound on her head. Okay, it was a bit of a crude job. The guy came with wet toilet paper. He cleaned her up and, oh, we're so sorry. And he went to the other guys and rebuked them. He said, bring back all those ID books and stuff that you've stolen. These people need it. Keep the credit cards, but bring the identity documents and all of that. It was a very strange situation. But there we saw it was more than just using the name of Jesus. It was who he was in that situation and who he was in us and through us at that point. Because people were amazed. The police were amazed. They said, this is impossible. We've been looking for these guys for a long time. And you guys are still alive. We don't understand. So guess what? Testimony time. Anyway, Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10. Verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not just speaking the name. He will bow when we are walking in him and in his authority, whom he represents. The name of Jesus is upon us. In the spirit realm, they can see it. Then they will bow. Amen? And it says, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. So there's more to this whole thing. So we need to get to know the owner of the name Jesus. We need to really get to know him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, or a more surpassing name than the angels, or a name that has greater authority, greater character, greater reputation. Because none of the angels actually died on the cross, did they? They didn't lay their lives down for us. No. That's how he obtained a more excellent name. Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, remember who he represents. He represents the Father. He and the Father, they are one. His name encompasses all of those things which I've shared. So now it says, all power has been given. And that word power means influence. That's one of the attributes of character. If you have Christ-like character, you can influence. It means authority. It means jurisdiction. It means liberty. It means power. It means right. It means strength. It means governmental rule. So, Jesus has this name. He has this reputation. He has this authority that surrounds him. So now, can he rule governmentally? Can he command obedience? Can he walk into a situation and will every knee bow? Yes, because that kind of power has been given unto him. But because of who he is, it's not just he's got a very special dab of the Holy Spirit kind of power. There's more to that word power, all power. To influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength, governmental rule has been given to him. But if it's been given to him, it is within us. And we need to learn how to exercise that. So, we are talking about different kinds of prayer. So when we pray, when we walk into a situation, we need to understand who we are. How far can we extend the governmental rule? That's why somebody asks me for prayer, I don't just pray for them. I say, what is it that you want? Because I want to know how far the governmental rule of Christ can extend into their lives. Because I've had many people ask me for stuff that is so way off the wall, there's no scripture even for it. I cannot pray with somebody like that. I cannot come into agreement with that. The governmental rule of Christ will not extend into that. It will not extend into an area of carnality, selfishness, fleshliness, and those kind of things. It will not. Amen? Okay. So that's the name of Jesus. Then we have the Word of God. So once we understand the name of Jesus, what he represents, who he represents to us and in us, we need to know the Word of God. We don't just quote Scripture. It's a good thing to quote Scripture. If you don't know, then go to the trouble of looking up some Scripture, meditate on it, and pray it in faith. But make it part of yourself. Psalm 138 verse 2, the last part of that says, he has exalted his word above his name. So we've just seen how important his name is. He says he's exalted his word above his name. So even if we don't know really who he is, if we don't know him so well, if we can get into the Word of God, if we can get to know the Word of God, we will get to know him. We will get to know the name and who the name represents. Because he's exalted his word above his name. The word is important. You cannot live this life of faith in Christ if you don't know the Word of God. You cannot do it. And again, it's not memorizing the Scripture, which is good, but it's transforming the spirit of your mind, the way that you think. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says this, and we're speaking about the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. In him what? In his word. How do we find out about him? through his word. So every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We get to know him through his word, which brings faith in our heart, and then we trust. But now, every word of God is pure. That word pure means to be refined like a metal and to be fused together like metal. Now, we all know what stainless steel looks like. It's a special alloy. I don't know exactly what metals are in there, but there's obviously, there's iron in there, and then they add a couple of other metals in there, and the alloy becomes very hard. It's rust-proof, as far as I understand. I don't think I've ever seen proper stainless steel rust. Okay, it's very difficult to work with. In fact, you can't just easily bend it. If you try and bend it, it normally breaks. It's very strong. Every word of God is pure, is refined and fused together like metal, like stainless steel. Now, what do we know about the word of God? It's the sword of the Spirit. And a sword is normally made from metal. So every word of God is pure. I can say that the word of God, that sword of the Spirit that we use, is pure. I can say that the sword of the Spirit is refined and fused like metal, which means that when we use the word of God, we mustn't use the word of God just because we remember 5 years ago somebody quoted a scripture and now I'm going to use that scripture. That's what we tend to do. And so when we use that sword of the Spirit from some little verse that we thought we remembered from brother so-and-so who shared it, that metal, that sword, is not fused. It's not refined. What we need to do is find the Word of God, study it out, meditate on that, so that that metal, that sword of the Spirit that we are going to use, is fused, that it is pure, that it's the true Word of God. It's like the example I always use. Many people quote this verse like this: money is the root of all evil. And we've run with that. We've actually built whole doctrines on that. Oh, you know, money's bad. You know, Christians are money. Christians shouldn't have money. They're evil. There's something wrong with them if they have a lot of money, if they're wealthy. They must have gotten it by the power of the devil. I mean, I had a preacher tell me that one day. The devil blesses those Christians. I thought about that. Because for a moment, the way that he brought it to me, I almost fell for it. And then something, the Spirit of God on the inside, you know, checked me. And then I went and checked it out. And I said, no way, the devil doesn't bless. He has come to steal, to kill and destroy. It's impossible for him to bless. So anyway, so we quote the scripture, the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. That's not what that verse says. It's the love of the money. So in other words, the love of food. If I keep eating food all day long, I'm going to become as big as a house, right? So the love of food in my life at that point in time is also the root of all evil, isn't it? Because I get sick and, you know, can't walk out the door and my car doesn't handle it. Or maybe I like motor cars. It's not wrong to like a motor car. But if you start spending so much money on cars that you can't take care of yourself, your family, and etc., etc., you go into debt and you lose everything you own because of your love of cars, then the love of cars in your life is the root of all evil, isn't it? So, how many prayers have you heard, well, Lord, money is the root of all evil, Lord, and save those Christians from the power of money? That's what I'm saying. That word is not refined. It is not fused properly. That sword that they're using is rusty. It's not right. It can't cut properly. It'll bring infection. So we need to make sure that every word that we speak is pure. Mark 7 verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. What is that tradition? Rules and regulations. See, the word of God says just trust the Lord. Just take the word of God and trust Him. Rules and regulations will say, okay, now you first got to do this, and you first got to be so and so, and you first got to be holy 15 times, and you first got to do so and so, and you got to come in through the outside gate and all those kind of things before you can do that. Rules and regulations. We've all heard those things. Rules and regulations, if you see somebody who's living a life of rules and regulations, they don't, and they are Christians, they will not really have a deep, intimate relationship with God. Last couple of weeks I've been counseling somebody in Pretoria who's like that. She was counseled by somebody else. I overheard the counseling session. I was in there. And that person, without me having spoken to that counselor, spoke the same words to that person. Yet that person is still gone and done this thing that they've done now because of rules and regulations, because of the background that they come from. If they don't do certain things a certain way so many times and so often, then God can't hear them. But they complain that they can't hear God. I say, because you're doing so many things. Just sit down, keep quiet for half an hour, and you'll hear Him. And it doesn't make sense to them because they're into rules and regulations. They've taken stuff out of the Word of God. All the things that they're doing is in the Word of God, but they're doing it as rules and regulations, as law, thinking that now God's going to respond. But it comes out of relationship. Amen? So we make the Word of God of no effect because of rules and regulations that we impose on ourselves. Luke chapter 4 verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And again, Psalm 138 verse 2, he has placed his word above his name. Every word of God. We will live through every word of God that comes from the mouth of God, which He speaks, which we hear, which we act upon. So the Word of God is imperative. Failure in life is because we don't go to God, speak to Him, or pray, and hear from Him what He has to say about a situation. He will tell you how to do things. He'll tell you when to do things. He'll tell you how much money to spend on it, or to go somewhere else and don't spend any money on it. It's just lying next to the road. Just pick it up. Like a prophet friend of ours who, what did he collect? A tire. And handed it into the police after 3 months. It was unclaimed, a brand new tire. And so a whole business worth hundreds of thousands of rands started out of that, because God told him he was on his way to the Albany store to buy bread. And God said, no, I don't want you to go there today. Go to that other bread store. And as he walked there, there was the tire lying there. Took the tire to the police station. 3 months later, they gave him the tire. Nobody claimed the tire. And he started a business that is still going today. He's in Louis Trichardt. He owns half the town because he heard what God said. Romans 10 verse 17. Why do we have to have the Word of God? This is a very good reason. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by your lots of prayer. Faith does not come by you jumping up and down and doing praise and worship for the next 3 hours. Faith does not come like that. There might be some faith in the praise and worship if it's the word of God that's in those words. But some of the praise and worship I've heard, some of it says it's got very little word in it. It's more the emotions of the people that wrote those songs. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Fear also comes by hearing. So whose word are we going to believe? God's word, or the word that's floating out around out there? It's faith that makes prayer work. It's not prayer that makes faith work. You see many times, now I'm going to fast and pray for the next 20 days or something, 21 days. What did God say to you? Now I'm going to build up my faith through fasting and prayer. I said, but what about that scripture that says faith comes by hearing? You can just sit for half an hour and you'll have all the faith you need. No, 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 I'm going to do that. I say, but do you have a word from God? If he didn't tell you to do this, there's no point in even trying this. You're just going on a hunger strike. You're trying to force the arm of God. It's faith that makes prayer work. It's not the other way around. A lot of the things that we do in our walk with God, we think is going to increase our faith, and it's not. Comes through the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, before you pray, make sure you have the Word of God, because it will show up your motives. Why you pray a certain thing. Why are you asking God for a certain thing? Why are you asking God for that red Ferrari? Unless God is raising you up as a multimillionaire that it's required for you to drive one, don't try and ask for that. You can confess till you're blue in the face. Name it, claim it, and frame it. There's nothing wrong with name it, claim it, and frame it. It's only wrong if God didn't tell you to name it, claim it, and frame it. Call those things which are not as though they are. But if that's what God told you to do. Peter Daniels, the Australian, multi-millionaire businessman. He drives a golden Rolls Royce. But he's got his priorities right here. He still only has one pair of shoes. Doesn't need more than one pair of shoes. When they start getting thin, he gets rid of them, gets another pair. He doesn't have a cupboard full of a whole lot of stuff. But he has a golden Rolls Royce. Why? Because of the circles that he moves in. And as far as I understand, he doesn't have a chauffeur either. He drives that golden Rolls Royce himself. But the point is, his priorities are right. He has allowed the Word of God to be a discerner in the thoughts and the thoughts and the intents of his heart. So another good reason why we need to get into the Word of God. Because we need to pray for the right reasons. We need to intercede for the right reasons. And I close with this. For the last 25 years, on a number of occasions, my wife and I have attended prayer meetings, massive prayer meetings. Ellis Park, the stadiums are full of people. And so they pray and we cast down the spirit of lawlessness and we cast down that demon and we do this and we do that. And guess what? Nothing actually happened. In fact, it got a lot worse in this country. And I battled with that because Anika and I were there and we got all excited and, oh, there we going, rubber sandal, and we bind you and spitting at the devil and doing the whole thing. And, oh, the presence of God is so powerful. And I'm not saying the presence of God was not there, but I think the presence of God was there more because of his grace, because he was trying to lead us in a different direction. He was trying to get our attention. We were praying the wrong way. We were praying for the wrong things. And so we've seen over the years, we've been in prayer meetings, we've been in all sorts of meetings. And then I sit there and I hear what they're praying and I think, I can't agree with this. We've actually walked out of the prayer meetings of some close ministry friends, some prominent people in this country. And I look at the man and I say, sorry, brother, I can't agree with that. Because your timing is out and God is not going to answer that prayer. And we walk out because I cannot sit there and pretend to be in agreement because then I'm a hypocrite. And sometimes they've come afterwards and repented and said, yes, you were right. Sometimes they just didn't. The thing just went wrong anyway. All the fasting and the prayer and the rolling on the ground and whatever they did, because they did not hear what God was saying. They did not allow the Lord by his word to discern their thoughts and intents. Next time we will speak about the Holy Spirit. That's the third one in this armor that we have. And the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. We tend to think of him sometimes as a force. You know, he comes and he just does things to us. Yes, it does feel like a force at times. Doesn't it? You feel the power of God come on you? Yes. It does feel like that, but he's a person. And so we will discuss him next time. Did you learn something? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the after speaker by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us to abide with you, to abide in covenant with you. Lord, to walk in the authority and the power of your name. And not just to use your name at the end of a prayer or a sentence, just because that's what we think is going to work. It's like a magic formula. But Father, we thank you that moment by moment, day by day, we are getting to know you better. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you said that nobody comes to the Father but by you. And so we thank you. You are the living word by which we come to the Father and get to know him. And we worship you tonight. We thank you for the price that you paid to bring your word into the earth. Thank you, Lord, that your word shall not return void, but it will accomplish that which you've sent it forth to do. And we thank you for it. We worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.